Well, I kind of got tired of sitting up here and watching you all shake hands and thought, I need to go down and start joining that. So now it takes me a little while to get back up here. Matthew chapter 4, where we're going to be looking. You know, there have been some great clashes in the past that really changed the whole scope of our history in their outcome, hasn't there? Think about the Roman conquests, the Napoleonic Wars, and what comes to our mind probably a little more personally in these modern days are the world wars and the impact that they had in the past century. But never was there a greater conflict of good and evil with a greater impact on humanity than what we have been looking at for the last several weeks. The greatest clash, you might say, in all of history, Jesus facing Satan here in the wilderness and facing these temptations that the devil throws at him. Now, on the surface, it maybe doesn't seem all that impressive. There's no guns, there's no explosions here. You know, this is really greater, though, than any guns or explosions, if you think about it. Here is the tempter who has brought destruction, really, to all of humanity. When Adam fell, all man fell with him, and Satan has been attacking and dominating man throughout history, and he comes here against the Son of God, who came to always please his Father and to redeem his people on the cross. This is a great clash of good and evil. If Satan had won, we're wasting our time here, aren't we? What are we here for? I mean, we could say from one perspective, if Jesus couldn't defeat Satan, if he couldn't resist temptation, what hope do any of us have in what we're going to face this next week? But an even greater fear from that, an even greater despair, is that if Jesus fails here in the wilderness, we don't have a worthy Savior to trust in. There's no one that could die on that cross and be a worthy sacrifice, so we're yet in our sins, and the wrath of God is upon us. Hell awaits all of us if Jesus fails here. That's how serious this is. But, of course, hallelujah, we know he didn't. He did not. He was a complete victor. We've seen it already. We're going to see it this morning. In every aspect of this duel, he was victorious. What an encouragement for our faith, and what an example for us to follow we have in Christ. I love this passage. I'm glad I've been drawn to it personally, and I hope you've been blessed by it and will be this morning. Real quickly, a review, and I'll make this quick. I'll try really hard not to preach the last two sermons to you. We saw first a temptation of provision. Satan tempted Jesus to abandon the leadership of the Spirit and the Father to turn the stones to bread. Remember, he's been fasting for 40 days and he hungered just like we would. And you know, there's a very similar tactic that Satan uses upon us, seeking to turn us from the path and the service that the Lord would have for our lives because we fear our needs aren't going to be provided. We want to take those things into our own hands. Second temptation was of protection. He questioned the Father's care for the Son, urged Jesus to prove it, to test it by jumping from the pinnacle of the temple and tempting the Father to send angels to catch him lest he hits the ground. And of course, Satan actually quoted a scripture from the Psalms to try to back up his point. He twisted the scriptures. But in the same way, he tempts us to demand visible proof from God before we're going to follow his will for our life. We go through these things. To every assault, Jesus says immediately, "It is written." Then he quotes a scripture that proclaims his unwavering faith and submission to his Father. There was not even an inkling of weakness with Christ. It is written, and he crushes the temptation. That's the example. Now we see a third temptation. The first two assaults sought to move Jesus to doubt and fear, given how hard that path was that he was asked to walk. Well, now Satan kind of uses a different tactic here. He shows an easier path. Before he says, look how hard your path is. Is the Father caring for you? Now he says, look at this easy path that you could have. In contrast, you know, this has worked for him so well throughout history against mankind. In fact, as we talk about this, I think we'll all have to think about some areas of our life where we'll have to say, that's worked well against me. I've failed here. I've struggled here. And it's a battle we all have to face. But Jesus did not. Once again, we see he gives the perfect response and the perfect example for us to follow in the face of this temptation, a temptation of power, of Satan's power. He wants to give his way. How does Christ respond? We want to look into that and apply it to our lives. First thing I want you to see is the offer that Satan makes. Let's consider the fullness of what he's really doing here. In verse 8 in Matthew chapter 4, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, there is a lot of debate on how that actually occurred. Did Satan take Jesus to a high mountain there in the wilderness of Judea, and maybe he could see Jerusalem from it? Or maybe he could look down and he could see a trade route, and here came a large caravan that was carrying great riches from the kingdoms of this world. Or maybe he took him to a hill overlooking Rome. Was it all simply a vision? You know, I kind of tend to drift a little that way because, you know, this could have simply been a vision. I don't know. Ultimately, that's not the point. What matters is that this was a very real temptation of the devil, placing before Christ worldly glory. All the glories of this world, it's placed before the Lord. So he's got the enjoyment of worldly glory put before him. You know, we can only imagine what the city of Rome might have looked like in these days. Now, it must have been amazing with all the palaces and all the luxuries, but most of all, the influence that it exerted over all the world. And you know, there is, it's believed now pretty clearly, there were kingdoms in India and in China and South America that were every bit as strong and influential and had as great a wealth. All these things, Satan shows the Lord. He could say, you know what, they're following me. Of course, maybe not directly. These people aren't bowing down and saying, praise Satan. I don't know that any of the Caesars or any of the people in these heathen kingdoms did that, but what they did worship were the idols of the world that they invented, that fulfilled, allowed them to go on living for the lust of their flesh. And that is exactly what Satan wants for mankind. That's what he wants us to do. Ye shall be as gods. Man is still following that lie, that temptation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, ye walked, Paul speaking to these believers, this is where every man has been when in his lost state. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These are his tools. These are his servants. Who? Unbelievers. And the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, if you actually do a little research on that verse, and you look up the Greek and you look up the context, it's actually saying we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in the power of the wicked one. Is what that's saying in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And then we look at Luke chapter 4. Notice this. This is Luke's testimony of the same thing that we're looking at in Matthew. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Notice the confidence Satan has here. Oh, certainly he's thinking in his mind, this is, I think, the mind of Satan, that, you know, he has, men are doing what he wants. He has such influence. Surely he could move them, he could move their hearts to make them look at Jesus as their idol, and to make them seek the, to call Jesus their God, and to seek the pleasure and seek the riches that Jesus could bring them. I'll make them bow to you. You can have control over them. You know what might even be more enticing? What might hit home even more, we might say, are the Jewish people personally, that the people of Christ. Now, they were at this time certainly looking for a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah. They yearned for somebody, a champion that's going to come and to lead them to victory over Rome and to lead them to that glorious kingdom. And the devil's perhaps making this hint that, you know what, I can make you that Messiah in their eyes. I can make them see you in this way, and I can make you, I can give you that throne of David by political and military success. Here's the offer. The glorious kingdoms of this world, I can give them to you. But there's a second aspect of this. Not only we see the positive, I'll give you these kingdoms, But then an escape in giving the kingdoms this manner, there's an escape from godly suffering. There's the enjoyment of the kingdoms of this world, of worldly glory, but also an escape from godly suffering. Look at you. You are the supposed beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Is that what I heard when you were baptized? Well, you don't look very beloved. You're here in the wilderness starving to death, and you're the Messiah. You're the King of the Jews. You don't look much like a king to me, and I can kind of foresee a little bit of what you're getting into. So much pain and agony and suffering and rejection. Is any kingdom worth what you're having to go through? I think all of that is contained here. I can give you a kingdom, and it doesn't have that price. I can give you a kingdom, and it'll be a whole lot easier to obtain it. And of course, I don't know if Satan knew this. I don't know the fullness of what was in Satan's mind, but Jesus did. There was a cross in the path of that kingdom. There was infinite suffering before he'll ever reach that infinite glory. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school in 1 Peter. That there was suffering before the glory. What? Yes, it hurt to become a man. What humility for the God, the Son of God, to become a man, fully man, and to endure that weariness and the suffering of just being a man. But then the rejection of his people and the agony of the cross, the absolute shame and physical pain of being rejected by his own people. But then to cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, we get just a little picture of it, don't we? Perhaps what drives it home more than anything is his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You want to know how great the suffering was. Here is the very Lord, Son of God, Jesus Christ, praying in Matthew 26, 39. He falls on his face with sweat, with drops of blood coming down his forehead, and says, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Well, here's Satan. Jesus knows this is before him. And Satan says, "I'll take the cup away. You don't have to drink that cup of wrath. You don't have to take that suffering. You can just have the kingdom. It's the kingdom without the cross." That's what Satan's offering here. Now let me bring this home to us before we go forward. Do we face a similar attack in our lives? Does Satan do something similar to us? You know, he may not personally speak in your ears. You may not see a vision of Satan. We can only imagine he appears as an angel of light, right? But I tell you, his message resonates all around us. In fact, he has a very good way of showing us the kingdoms of this world, doesn't he? You just flip on your TV. There are the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are kind of promoted even in the advertising that we have in the TV and on the internet. And it's on your iPhone. You could quit listening to me and start looking at your iPhone and see the kingdoms of this world. I don't suggest that you do that. I keep my eye on you. But, boy, he has a way of doing that, doesn't he, today? To show us the glory of this world. And he promises us kind of a very similar promise that you can have the friendship of this world. You can have the acceptance of those co-workers, those neighbors. You don't have to have them look at you like you're some kind of weirdo or shut you out. They can accept you. They can love you if you would not take such a stand for all these things the Bible teaches. You know, you can have more success in your career. You can have more money. You can have more glory. You can get up the ladder of success if you would just make that effort and quit making such sacrifices with your money and time for the Lord. Or I tell you what can hit home, I think, for each and every one of us. The lust of your flesh, the things your body desires, you can have them. Just quit reading this book and holding to these rules. Enjoy what you feel like enjoying. And it'll be worth it. You can have these kingdoms. These I'll give you. How much easier that path than taking up a cross, denying yourself, as we read earlier, as Christ taught. How much easier to give in to yourself and enjoy this kingdom. That's Satan's offer. We've all been there. I'll tell you, that's hard. When you are looking at a straight and a narrow road, as Jesus teaches there in Matthew 7, you're looking at the tribulations, the much tribulations that we must go through to enter into the kingdom of God, and then you look at the broad and the easy path. I tell you, this is why men reject the gospel, and this is why believers have a continual struggle in our life. It's a hard temptation the kingdoms of this world without a cost. Supposedly. But there is a cost. Maybe at first it sounds like there's not, but there is indeed. There's a catch. You can have the enjoyment of this world and escape from godly suffering at the expense of your soul. At the expense of your soul. Now, Satan doesn't put it that way. He doesn't say, Jesus, I want your soul. I want your destruction. What does he say? Well, verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It probably was more like, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. Like, it's not that big a deal. A small act. You know, well, I have to say, though, at this point, the devil, having lost out on the first two temptations, he's pretty much thrown off all pretense. For once, he is kind of being honest about what he really wants, what he really desires, what really motivates him. He doesn't want to make us his gods. He doesn't want us just to enjoy this world. He wants to be our God. He wants to be the one that is worshipped and exalted himself and his control over men. This is what caused him to be cast down in the first place. Though there's much we don't understand, he wanted the place of God. He wanted that place of exaltation. He didn't want to worship his creator. He wanted to be the one worshipped. And here he wants to have that worship. How greatly he wanted that from Jesus, the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Oh, if he'd worship me. What victory if he would fall down before me. He might not speak again these words to you audibly, but his goal for us is the same. If you reject the gospel to live for yourself, if you make the things of this world your motivation in life, I can tell you, you may not be saying praise Satan, but you are bowing to the wishes of Satan. That's what you're doing. You're corrupting this body and this existence that belong to God, and you're drawing other men into your sinful way. And ultimately, you're headed down a path of utter condemnation. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13. He says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, seems so easy, that leadeth to destruction, and many be that go in thereat. How many millions of people, I think it's in the millions, that have been blessed to hear the gospel. There's some people that, well, they've been blessed to see there's a creator. They know in deep down what sin is, and they're guilty before God, but others are far more greatly blessed because they have the very Word of God preached to them. Missionaries and churches and godly leaders bringing in witnesses, God's people, bringing a message of Jesus Christ to them, and they're so blessed to hear those words of life and to hear about the kingdom of God and the true riches that Jesus came to bring, but they reject it all because they want the broad road. They want the easy way. They don't want to deny themselves. They'd rather have the kingdom they can have now. Maybe there's some here this very morning. You've heard this gospel over and over. You've heard me preach. You've heard Brother Ron preach. You've heard Brother Myers or others teach. You've heard it again and again and again. But it's Satan's temptation you're still giving into. All these things will I give thee. And there's no cost. Not like what the Bible has. Oh, hear the words of Christ that we read earlier. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give you in exchange for your soul? I tell you, what Satan asks is infinitely more expensive than anything God asks of you. God may ask that you deny yourself, that you lose the life in this world as far as living for yourself, and you submit that life for him, and it becomes a living sacrifice. But you follow Satan's path, and you've got a brief mirage of what is a blessing, and it's really not, and then you go out into everlasting destruction. Oh, what a terrible thing to worship Satan for the kingdoms of this world. And let me say, believers, we may not be totally destroyed, but our testimony can certainly be destroyed sometimes, can't it? And we can bring ourselves so much sorrow and heartache and hurt others because we want to take the easy road. I think you've all heard that saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's Satan's temptation. We've struggled with that. Jesus did not. Hallelujah. Jesus did not. I want you to hear his rebuke. Number one, I love to see this. He says very simply, get thee hence, Satan. He displays here in that short statement his infinite authority over Satan. And I find great encouragement in that. I like to think the words were spoken with a voice like thunder and lightning flashing from his eyes. And he says, get thee hence, Satan. But you know, even if he whispered them, if they were a weary whisper as he's filled with hunger, still, that's all that was needed. There is still authority in those words that Satan could not deny. It was a command that he could not disobey because here was one that was infinitely superior to him. You know, Jude 1:9 tells us of Michael the archangel contending with the devil about the body of Moses, and he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That was the greatest of the angels, Michael the archangel. We'd say that's the top of the angels, one that you would say could contend with Satan, but even he did not say, get thee hence, Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. Jesus said, get thee hence. That's the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his rule over all things. There is no argument. There is no resisting, and there is no way for Satan to fight back from that. Jesus is his creator and Lord. He says in Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. What greater message do we need? The kingdom of God has come. The king has come. We can't overcome the devil. We can't do it in the least of his attacks. If you are so bold to think, you know what, I can handle it. I'm a strong Christian. I have faith. Bring it on, Satan. Well, you're ready for a fall. That's a man that's ready for a bad fall. And Satan's laughing at you, I can tell you. But if you're trusting Christ, I'll tell you, we've got a champion. We have a Savior. We have a good shepherd. That all the temptations, all the principalities and powers, Satan himself can't match up to. Not in the least. The disciples wondered, the winds and the waves obey him. That's amazing. You know what's more amazing? The devils obey him. That's amazing. I just want to point out to you the authority, the glory of our Lord revealed in that sentence and the obedience of Satan. Get thee hence, and off he goes. What a glorious Lord. How he's worthy of our trust. But let's go a little further into this. Notice the particular way. He didn't just say, get thee hence. He disproved the lies that Satan brought with Scripture. He disproved Satan's lies with the Word of God. You know, he could have simply said, get thee hence. But again, we've talked about this. Jesus does not use methods that we can't use. He sets an example for us. We can't say, get thee hence, Satan. But we can say what Jesus said, get thee hence, for it is written. And that's what Christ did. He goes right to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us this. Stand therefore. You don't have to cower in fear despite all the principalities and the rulers of darkness that are against you, despite how evil this world is, despite how weak your flesh is. You can still stand, and you can stand up to it. How? Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When this Word, is hidden in our hearts, when it's there and we're meditating and we're memorizing it, and we have that temptation come upon us, and Satan's attacking us as believers, and we respond not just with empty words, we're not just talking about say the words, but by faith in that message. Faith in that Word, prayerfully seeking the Lord through the Word, I'll tell you, it's as if Jesus is speaking to Satan, to our wicked flesh, to all that's against us, get thee hence. It is written. I can't help but have mentioned that in every one of our messages because that is the key to our battles with sin. Let's look, though, at what he quotes. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 13, it says, thou shalt fear. That's in fear as in respect. That's why we see him say worship. Back in our text in Matthew chapter 4, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. This is basically a requote of the first commandment. If you go to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's kind of what's being retaught here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's really the foundation for all the other commands that God gives. He's number one, first and foremost. And everything else that I do, everything else that I give my heart, my time, my energy to, it's based upon the foundation that He is the motivation. His obedience and worship is the motivation for my life. No other gods are to rule before me. And I'm not just talking about gods of wood and stone, but the dollar, the career, the relationship. None of those things are to come before our God. He's first. Notice He's a jealous God, it says in the text. You know, that's not a, for us, I've said this before, for us, sometimes jealousy can be bad if you're coveting what belongs to someone else. But a good kind of jealousy is when something belongs to you, and that you think of your spouse, you're jealous of them, of their love, and they belong to you, and you want them to be yours, and you theirs only. So God is jealous of His worship because it belongs to Him. He's jealous of His people because they belong to Him. He's jealous of His creation because He made it for His glory. He's righteously a jealous God, and He will not have any others to be worshipped. Satan claimed to be able to give all the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. And He even says in Luke 4, He says, it's delivered in my hands to give it to whomsoever I will. That's a lie. That is a complete lie. It is not delivered into Satan's hands. And I think Jesus exposed that lie, and He says, no, it is not your world. These are, yes, you've been given some ability for a time to be able to tempt and to attack mankind, but it's not your world. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This world's my Father's. This is my Father's world, not yours. And my life is devoted to the Father alone. Every other need, a relationship, or desire, it's secondary to His will. You know, there is no better standard that you can set for your life than what Jesus says here. At work, at home, at church, wherever you're at, never lose sight of who your life belongs to. We've got to keep this word in our heart that teaches us that our life is God's, and we are stewards of this body, stewards of this time. We are His servants, and the true joy and purpose of life is to be able to live this life for Him. Christ never lost sight of that, and we must battle never to either. Him only shall I serve. Not only was the Father worthy to be worshipped, as I look deeper into this, I see that, to me, it wasn't simply that Jesus knew His duty, knew what He should be doing. He understood that true joy was found in following the Father, that a true reward was found in following the Father. Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and He says, you don't have to have the cross. Jesus wanted a better reward. He desired a better reward than what Satan offered. How temporal, how meaningless are the riches of this world in the grand scheme of things? They really are. Some of you have been to Europe and you've seen the ruins of Rome. I know Jeff and Tori were there not long ago. They've seen the ruins. They're not glorious looking anymore. They're just articles of history, and you wonder what they might have looked like, but they're crumbling stone. I've been to Mexico and Central America and seen some of the ruins of the great kingdoms of the Mayans and the Incas. And you look at that and you say, wow, how that must have looked. But what is it now? Overrun by jungle. These kingdoms pass away. The kingdom that Christ came to receive, it would not. It was infinitely greater than what Satan could offer. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what's in Christ's mind. That's what he's striving for. This is the joy that was set before him so he would endure that cross. And nothing Satan could offer could compare. You know, Matthew 28:18, he says, after he rose again and he's soon going to ascend into glory, he says unto his disciples, all power is given unto me, notice this, in heaven and in earth. Satan's like, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus says, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Oh, there's a greater kingdom. He's not going to force men into submission or coerce them with worldly desires. I think that's what Satan had in mind. That's what he tries to do. Jesus isn't going to do that. He's going to reign in the hearts and in the lives of his elect that he would redeem through his blood on the cross. And he's not just going to do it on earth, on some earthly throne right now, but seated at the right hand of the Father who has bestowed upon him the glorious rule of all things as he has fulfilled that will, his will, the second Adam, the true Messiah and mediator of his people. It's a righteous kingdom where one day at the appointed time, all things would be brought into submission to him and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all and he will reign upon earth. Until the day when all sin is done away with and he will take his people to glory forever and ever. This was a reward that was worthy of the cross. Nothing Satan could ever say could compare. It's like holding in your hands $1 million and somebody says, I'll give you a penny. You give that up. That's not even a good illustration. That's just the best I could think off the top of my head. Because it's an infinite comparison between what Christ had from the Father and what Satan offered. Honor. Finally, we see Jesus defeated Satan utterly in verse 11. We see there in our text, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Luke points out this was only for a season, and that's true. As long as Jesus was walking this earth in his earthly ministry, Satan was trying to afflict him. And raising up men to afflict him. And even filling Judas to go about and to betray him. But you know, the result was always the same. It never changed. Jesus says in John 14:30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Satan will come, but he doesn't stand a chance. He doesn't have a foothold. He doesn't have anything to hang on to. He doesn't have any way to overcome me. He had to say to us, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But Satan had no chance against Christ. Not against my Lord. You know, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first gospel message that you will find in your Bible. Remember, we had that series a few years back, the gospel of the Old Testament. And this is kind of where we started. Genesis 3:15, it's a promise to Satan. Yes, in essence, a promise to us, but also a promise to Satan. He's just been victorious. He's brought Eve and then Adam down into sin, and the whole human race has fell. And maybe Satan's wanting to celebrate. But God says to him in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus was that seed. Jesus was the one that would crush the serpent's head. And after all the centuries, the world is laid in darkness and Satan has exerted his influence over all these men that are worshiping idols and living for the lust of the flesh, and even among Israel and Judah, the people who had the truth, so many are led into sin. There's so much wickedness. But now the promise is coming to pass. Did Satan know it even then, even as he fled? Did he kind of understand it a little bit? Maybe remember those words? I don't know. I like to think he guessed it. But I'll tell you, it was fulfilled at the cross. Satan's head, that is his condemnation of men, his desire to draw all men into destruction, was crushed. And his eternal doom was assured by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a victory for our Lord. We see a bit of it here in the wilderness. We see it fulfilled on the cross. And one day, fulfilled in a perfect manner, we might say, fulfilled that way as Satan's cast out forever and ever. No more to afflict us again. Let me just say a couple words as we close. First, to the unbeliever. Because I can't see hearts. I can't help but think someone's here without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today. Or maybe somebody's listening on the internet. Or maybe somebody's watching on our TV program. I don't know. But I can tell you this. It's Satan's greatest lie to you. That there's something that you can do to win your battle with the flesh. To overcome the guilt and the fear that you have. You know, Satan's not necessarily opposed to the fact that men want to do something about their sin, as particularly as far as their fear of judgment and fear of the problems in this life is concerned. And his greatest lie is this: you can do enough good to win that battle. You can have enough knowledge to win that battle. You can have enough people think highly of you to win that battle. You can get your name on a church roll or get into the baptistry or be sprinkled as a child or take the mass, and you can win this battle, and you can get to the end and find out you've done enough. You know, the law of God demands that every single sin be judged to the fullest extent. It can't be washed away with water. It can't be erased when you get your name on a church roll or say certain words. It can't be excused. It must be judged. And the only one that can pay that price, either it's you forever and ever, you never will pay that price as you're cast into eternity and you're judged by God, or there must be a perfect sacrifice for you that took that price, that took your place and bore that judgment in your place. It must be a spotless lamb, must be one without sin and infinite righteousness. And we see here in our text and throughout the gospel that one is Jesus alone. That's one of the things I've really wanted you to see in this series, that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. Hebrews 4 verse 14 tells us we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You cannot defeat Satan. You cannot overcome your own sins. Oh, you'll waste your life, ruin your life in sin, and face an everlasting judgment and the wrath of God. But there is a Savior. If you'd look to Jesus today, you'll find He is a true Savior. That you can be redeemed from the wickedness of your sin, both the guilt of it and how it deserves God's wrath, and also the power of sin dominating your life, and you may be a very child of God, worthy of His love, if you turn from your way, repent of sin, and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He's worthy of your faith. Believers, let me one last time point you to the example that Jesus has set for us. Satan is going to put before us a path that is easier. He does that every day, I think. Just about every day we face some kind of path that's easier than what God asks of us. We need to know in our hearts, we need to not forget this truth in our hearts, as Jesus didn't, this is not Satan's kingdom to give. This is not his world. This is not his life. This is not his body. This is not his soul. This is God's. And it is true. We must deny ourselves. We must take up a cross. That's what Jesus teaches. But there is a reward that is infinitely worthy of the cost. To be a part of His kingdom of righteousness. To know His love. To be used for His glory. And one day, to be redeemed from this present evil world and brought to a place of eternal joy. I'll take that kingdom over this one. But we need to hide the word in our hearts. Let me leave you with what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, which I think says it best. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the answer as we face these battles? Look to Christ. Follow in His footsteps, cling to Him, and find strength and power in Him. And I tell you, we'll be able to respond to every temptation as He did. I will worship the Lord my God. Him only shall I serve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word You put before us, for the glorious example that we have seen here in this text. We are thankful for the history that's put before us that magnifies our Lord Jesus Christ, His glory and power and honor and His holiness. That all the temptation and wickedness that Satan could throw at Him, the greatest of influence, had no effect on our Lord, for He would only do your will, Heavenly Father. And he never failed. We see that testimony throughout the gospel until he died upon that cross, a worthy sacrifice for all of his people. Father, I pray you'd encourage the faith of believers here. Encourage us to trust Christ more. May this do away with our fears and doubts. May this also guide us as we face our own temptations. Help us to walk in his footsteps. Help us to draw nigh to you so that we may resist the devil. And just as he did with Christ, he will flee. Oh, Father, I pray for the unbeliever here today. Somebody that's not merely battling Satan, somebody that's under the power of Satan. Being led as they seek the kingdoms of this world to utter destruction. I pray you'd open their eyes this morning. I pray you'd help them to see how quickly these things in this world vanish away. How true fulfillment and hope in life is by denying ourselves, turning from our way, bowing to yours, and seeking salvation through the worthy Savior who has died for sinners and risen again, Jesus Christ. Oh, make that gospel clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.